read from Jeremiah chapter 38 and verse 1. Now Shephatiah, the son of Mattan, Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken to all the people, saying, Thus says the Lord, He who remains in the city shall die by the sword, by famine and by pestilence, but he who goes over to the Chaldeans shall live. His life shall be as a prize to him, and he shall live. Thus says the Lord, The city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the princes said to the king, Please, let this man be put to death, for thus he weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in the city, and the hands of all the people, by speaking such words to them. For this man does not seek the welfare of this people, but their harm. Then Zedekiah the king said, Look, he's in your hand, for the king can do nothing against you. So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah the king's son, which was in the court of the prison, and they let Jeremiah down with ropes. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sank in the mire. I'll just pause there. The king of Judah, Zedekiah, was a vassal of the Babylonian king. And with a bit of prompting from Egypt, decided to rebel. So the Babylonians are coming. In fact, I think the Babylonians are here. And Jeremiah, a true prophet, there were many false prophets then, like now, but a true prophet, is telling the people, the Lord will not defend Jerusalem. The Lord determined years ago that he would hand it over to the Babylonians as a judgment upon them. If you want to save your lives, leave the city and submit to Babylon. But the king and his advisers are saying, well, that's damaging morale. Who does he think he is? Claims to be a prophet. He's not on our side. So they want to kill him. In fact, they lower him into a subterranean dungeon where he's likely to die. And then in verse 7, we come across our bit part character. Somebody you may not otherwise have heard of. He is a great man. But let's just remember, from the perspective of Jerusalem, and even Jeremiah himself, it is a particularly bleak and awful time. The city is going to fall. And Jeremiah, for speaking the truth of God's word, is literally dying in a dungeon. But the Lord has not forgotten him. Verse 7. Now Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon. When the king was sitting at the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went out of the king's house and spoke to the king, saying, My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is likely to die from hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. I'll pause. What do we know of him, Ebed-Melech? Well, he's an Ethiopian. Whether that means he hails from the territory we today know as Ethiopia, sometimes Ethiopian was a reference to any black man who came from Africa. But what we do know is that he's a Gentile. Whether he's formally converted to Judaism or whether he's just somebody who was attracted to the court. Is he a slave? We know that he's a eunuch. Probably in charge of the king's lady friends. Not somebody who would normally get involved in politics or interfering in the running of a court, much less a nation. In fact, he probably lives a rather sheltered life. And yet, despite perhaps the paganism of his youth, not being brought up with the law of Moses like the men who condemned Jeremiah, here is a foreigner, a Gentile, as we often find in the Hebrew scriptures, who seems to be closer to God and more aligned with his revelation and his law than those who claimed to be his people. And he's so moved that he goes to the king to remonstrate and object. Now let's remember that the king is a weak man. When the princes of Judah want to condemn Jeremiah, Zedekiah rather meekly says, "Do what you want, I can't stand up to you." Well, Ebed-Melech goes to that weak man. And he denounces evil. He begins politely enough, "My lord, the king," some lord, "these men," which men? The most powerful men in the city, "have done evil." No beating about the bush here. "No, well, I can see why they've done it, but I would like to offer a different perspective. Perhaps you might see it from a different angle on this occasion. These men have done evil." Ebed-Melech knows that there is right and there is wrong. There's black and there's white. There's obeying God's law and breaking God's law. These men have broken God's law. They've put him in that dungeon with the express purpose of killing him. And he is, as he is speaking, already dying. He is likely to die from hunger in the place where he is. Now, we don't see it from Jeremiah's perspective. But Jeremiah is in this horrible mud. It could be mud. It could also be something worse than mud. It was a horrible stench. He's in this squelchy stuff, but he's thirsty. He's hungry. There isn't even a door to get out. He's lowered by a hole in the roof. And Jeremiah may well be thinking, "I have been forgotten. Maybe it's God's will that I die here this day. Well, I've given his word faithfully. My time is up. Other prophets have died a horrible death. Why should I be anything any different?" And yet we know the Lord has moved a man whom we might not have expected to be God's instrument at that time. Jeremiah feels like he's been forgotten, I think, but he hasn't. God has remembered him. And a man of God has remembered him. I don't suppose Ebed-Melech was known as being a man of God back then, but of course his actions demonstrate it. Verse 10. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, "Take from here 30 men with you and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies." So before, Zedekiah was happy for anything to be done to Jeremiah. Now, having received the counsel of Ebed-Melech, not only does he have permission from the king to rescue him, but he's going to receive 30 helpers into the bargain. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took from there old clothes and old rags and let them down. What is he thinking of? There is a dying man who needs to be rescued. And he's looking for old rags and clothes. We're told he let down by ropes into the dungeon of Jeremiah. Then Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian. Notice how we're reminded of his Ethiopian ethnicity. Why are we told it again? We were told it in verse 7. Surely the writer knows that our memory can last a little longer than that. And we get it that second time. The writer is really trying to communicate to us that a man's worth is not his race or his nationality, but what he does. And I think he's anticipating the gospel, what we might call the New Testament, when from the day of Pentecost and Paul and Peter and others go out, they leave Judea, they go to the ends of the earth with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here is a forerunner of that, a man of God in the very heart of Jerusalem at what may be its very bleakest hour. Here is an Ethiopian man of God serving God when others have long forgotten him. In verse 12, he addresses the dying man. Please, put these old clothes and rags under your armpits under the ropes. And Jeremiah did so. I don't suppose when those men with the complicated names in verse 1, Shephatiah, Gedaliah, Jukal, he's all right, Shelemiah, Pashur, I don't suppose they had much regard for Jeremiah's comfort. I think they'd have been quite pleased if they'd pushed him in and he landed head first. But Ebed-Melech is a better man. Not only does he want to save Jeremiah's life, he doesn't want to cause him pain or hardship in the rescue. And he was lowered down into the dungeon, so he will have to be raised up out of the dungeon. Those 30 men are going to prove very useful here. But to have ropes under the arms, and Jeremiah will be of an age, it would have been painful. But Ebed-Melech has already thought of that. Not only does he value the life of the man of God, he also values his comfort. He doesn't just want him to live, he doesn't want him to be in pain. And if a short detour to collect old rags and unwanted clothing, if that's what it takes, then he's prepared to do it. Please, put these old clothes and rags under your armpits, under the ropes. And Jeremiah did so. So they pulled Jeremiah up with ropes and lifted him out of the dungeon. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Still a prisoner, of course. They don't want him out preaching and damaging morale. But I'd rather be in the courtyard of a prison than in that miry clay. Well, Ebed-Melech is a man of God, though a foreigner. Though doing something which is deeply unpopular and could of course damage his own prospects, the next generation, the powerful ones, the ones to whom even the king daren't overrule, he stands up to them. Ebed-Melech surely is not just a compassionate man, but a man who fears God more than he fears the princes of Judah. There is another occasion when we come across him. In chapter 39 and verse 15. Sometimes people in Scripture will do something generous or kind and we hear no more of it. We have to trust that the Lord remembers and the Lord will compensate. In verse 15, meanwhile, the word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, go and speak to Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon the city for adversity and not for good, that they shall be performed in that day before you. But I will deliver you in that day, says the Lord. And you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid. For I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but your life shall be as a prize to you, because you have put your trust in me, says the Lord. Well, how wonderful is that? Notice in verse 17, Ebed-Melech, he is afraid. He's not some kind of robot or superhuman. He's afraid of the Babylonians without and the princes of Judah within. He's made an awful lot of enemies, but he has a friend in heaven. And although the Lord says to him, and notice the Lord calls himself the God of Israel. Yes, he's the God of Israel, but he addresses Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian. Because it always was the plan of the God of Israel, not just to be the God of Israel, but the God of Ethiopia, the God of Egypt, the God of Babylon, the God of Britain. Indeed, the days are coming when the whole earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Hasten, Lord, the day. But what he says in verse 18, I will deliver you. You will not fall by the sword. Those Babylonian soldiers who are powerful, they're not going to harm you. Your life is given to you as a prize. And then we get the reason. Because you have put your trust in me. It wasn't just compassion which moved him to rescue Jeremiah. It wasn't just common goodness, if there is such a thing. But this man of God wanted to help another man of God. It was his love for the Lord which caused him to do what he did. We are, of course, to be kind to everyone. But remember that phrase in Scripture, especially to those of the household of faith. So what do we learn from this man? And I must wrap up. Well, let's do the right thing even when it's not popular. Let's be kind to each other, even when nobody else is doing it. Let's value the word of God embodied here by Jeremiah. Let's go the extra mile to be kind. Look for those piles of rags and clothing and see what you can do. It's just rubbish to other people, but it helped to Jeremiah a great deal. And then when the time comes, wait for the Lord. He will deliver. He will reward. He will recompense. Amen.